This is The Catholic Current with Father Robert Matague.
People bandying about signs that said, you know, no justice, no peace. And I said, well, then we're going to have a problem. The justice that we want, we can't possibly have by our own will or by our own legislation.
This is how the secularists get things exactly back to front. You know, saying no justice, no peace. Well, there will be no justice until there is peace in our hearts. So in other words, we have to begin with the peace who is Jesus Christ.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. As always, let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, through the intercession of St. Ignatius Loyola, we ask that you pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us, a spirit of discernment, that might hear your voice and obey your command. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey friends, just a reminder, it's coming quick. August 24th, we're having the 25th anniversary celebration of the Station of the Cross on the air. We're all going to be meeting up at the Niagara Falls Convention Center. We want to see you there. All the hosts will be there. I'll be there, and some amazing guests as well. You can register now, right till the very last day, stationofthecross.com/25. I want to talk about British riots and American lessons. And we are pre-recording this because I'm going to be on the road while you're listening to this. And if there are very dramatic events that my guest and I haven't referred to, it's because they haven't happened yet. Jesuits can actually time travel, but the amount of paperwork I'd have to fill out is really onerous. So we're just going to do the best we can. My returning guest is a listener favorite. She's an author, commentator, YouTuber. You know her as the Crusader Gal. Sarah Kane, welcome back to The Catholic Current.
Thank you so much for having me, Father.
Sarah, using the British penchant for understatement, tell us about the recent unpleasantness that has been erupting in cities across Britain.
Well, certainly. I mean, and I think it's interesting that, at least as of right now, there really hasn't been coverage by the American media, while, frankly, just dozens of cities throughout England and some in Northern Ireland have been like set ablaze. There have been riots taking place. And there are essentially three parties that are taking place in this, I guess we can just call it street warfare at the moment. And so you have the regular English people who are worked up and enraged, and I'll get to in a second. You have a Muslim group calling themselves the Muslim Defense League, and you have a sort of mismatch of communist people who are calling themselves Hope Not Hate and various other names. And really this got started, at least in its most modern incarnation, with the stabbing of young girls by the son of a Rwandan immigrant. And so this was sort of like, I guess, a catalytic moment, you might say, in British culture, because you've had for decades now one event after another leading to British upset, because you have immigration policies that are completely unsustainable and that aren't for the benefit of the British people. And you have increasing rage that's been sort of, I guess, quelling up over the past couple of decades. And what we're seeing right now, I think, is the inevitable result of that. Because, you know, this most recent stabbing incident, yes, it's obviously the cause of a lot of rage. The children who were stabbed, like, I mean, 6 years old, 9 years old, 11 years old. I mean, they're just these such vulnerable ages. It's just difficult to even, like, consider why a person would do this. It's evil. But, you know, it comes on the back of what? The grooming gangs that were covered up for also decades. These were gangs of Muslim men who were raping and specifically targeting British girls, not Muslim girls. They were specifically targeting and raping British girls. That was covered up by the British police in collaboration with the British government and local city councils. That eventually came out. Yes, there was a massive swelling of rage for that, because again, these people were by and large, they're immigrants directly from the Middle Eastern world, especially from countries like Pakistan, who are coming here and then targeting those British individuals. You had the Lee Rigby attack when a British soldier was hacked up on British streets. specifically because of his involvement with the military. You had the Westminster Bridge attack, the Manchester Arena bombing at the Ariana Grande concert. You had the London Bridge attack, the Manchester Station attack. The second London Bridge attack, the Reading stabbings. Most people don't even know about this stuff. The David Amos, the MP, who was stabbed. Because again, like here in the US, you think about these acts of terrorism and you think about guns, and very quickly it becomes diverted into this conversation about gun control. Like most of these are stabbings or bombings, and neither bombs nor blades of any kind are legal in the UK, and yet this is what you have happening. And so when you have all these different events, and you have continued immigration from this part of the world, from people who are not acclimating and who do not wish to acclimate, I think you are going to eventually have some trigger points, some catalytic events that will lead people to just finally get mad and come out into the streets. And that's absolutely what's been happening.
Well, friends, we're talking about recent civic unrest in Britain. My returning guest is author and commentator Sarah Kane. Sarah, when we talk about unsustainable rates of immigration, do you have a rough ballpark sense of what the numbers are?
No, I don't think anybody does, because part of this is legal and part of it is illegal immigration, in the sense that we don't have numbers on it anymore. That was long since passed. And what's interesting is that of the political class, there's nobody saying, hey, at this percentage figure, that's too much. Nobody is willing to say that. And anybody who comes close is accused of racism and shut down. What we do know is that English people, remember that to be English is both an ethnicity as well as just a nationality. We forget about that here in America, where we just think more in terms of nationality. But the native English people are displaced out of regions because they become the minority. And because they're becoming a minority, not just to an ethnic group, but also to a cultural group, to a dominantly Muslim group, that means that they are no longer safe there, because the people that are being moved in see those other people who are not Muslim as lesser individuals who ought to live as a second class. So you have these displacements and no-go areas that are propping up, that are expanding. This isn't new. This has been at least the case for about 20 years, where people are being subject to a sort of white flight, as it's been called, even domestically. So even like from one area of England to another, in cities like Bradford, where whites have become a minority. And so you have these people who are forced out of their own homes. And yeah, that's going to create resentment and rage when people don't feel like they can raise their children in the same city that they grew up in because of immigration that they never voted for or sought, but instead a political class that is not representing the people have instead brought upon them and told them that they were racist if they didn't agree with it.
It seems to me that the recent government response has been tone deaf, that there is, while it's okay to be sad about these poor girls being murdered and other people being critically injured, it's okay to be sad for that, but you need to keep your sorrow to yourself. And that if anyone is angry, or if anyone has any emotions that are boiling over, not only are you thugs and hooligans, but also, you're given the kiss of death. You're being acknowledged as far right, which apparently is the unforgivable sin in the Western world. We got a couple minutes left in this segment. What do you think of the name calling from the new prime minister?
Well, it's absolutely a way of, I guess, establishing dominance and shutting down anybody who would question the policies that have been in place and that are being continued. Because essentially they're dehumanizing and marginalizing the people who have legitimate grievances rather than actually responding to those grievances. So it's a lot easier to take a person and say, you know, he's just a Nazi, and therefore you engage in a sort of ad hominem attack, rather than saying, okay, why are all of these people, because it's not a small crowd, why are so many people outraged, and are their grievances legitimate? And as a political class, should we be responding in a way that is representative of the people we're supposed to be representing? That's not happening. Instead, what you have, I think, is a But I hate to call it this, but I think it's a foreign loyalty, because you have a loyalty to people who are not native to the country above those who are. And that just seems, well, it seems like a type of treason.
Well, you know, it does strike me as odd about whose interest the government represents. And, you know, I would always ask my students in ethics class, you know, cui bono, who benefits? I remember that Tony Blair had said that one of the reasons he had opened the spigots in immigration was to drive the Tories crazy. I hope he feels very satisfied with that now. But it just makes me wonder who these policies are supposed to help. And as one of our American politicians said, never let a good crisis go to waste. I fear, and we'll talk about this in the next segment, that the Prime Minister of Great Britain is going to use this as an opportunity to terrorize his scapegoats and also impose a more draconian crackdown on people, that civil liberties and free speech and the right to assembly are going to be trampled, and they're going to take one more step towards Chinese communist control. Friends, we come back and continue our conversation with listener favorite Sarah Kane, the Crusader Gal, a significant Catholic author, commentator, and YouTuber. We're talking about British riots and American lessons. Remember, our rallying cry here at the Catholic Current is Christus Mundo, Mundus Christo, bringing Christ to the world and the world to Christ. We do it because our Lord says so, for the greater glory of God, the love of our neighbor, and the salvation of our own soul. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcasts. Wherever you can find audio, you can find us. Everything you need to take us to your family and friends, we give to you. Together, let's take it around the world. We can do it with you. We cannot do without you. Let's do this good work together. We're back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us. This is Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your daily host of the Catholic Current. Here's a special invitation on Friday at 5 p.m. Eastern to enjoy a digitally remastered episode. By popular demand, we're representing a favorite episode of Let's Talk About This and adding a brand new installment of Weekend Readiness. Don't miss out. Join us on the Catholic Current on Friday at 5 p.m. Eastern, coming to you from the Station of the Cross and the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
You're listening to The Catholic Current with Father Robert McTague from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Stay connected with the show and our guests and topics by following the show on Twitter and Gab. Just search for The Catholic Current.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for The Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. We are talking about British riots and American lessons. My returning guest is listener favorite author and commentator Sarah Kane, also known as the Crusader Gal. Sarah, I want to talk about the government response, and I want to work our way from the streets up to higher level. Prime Minister Keir Starmer has gotten the nickname two-tier Keir because they say there's a two-tier form of policing taking place in Britain now. Explain that to us, please.
Yes, and this kind of touches on what I was talking about in the last segment, but when the police actually show up at these protests, as I said, you've got sort of like three different parties that are involved here. And the aggression used by police and the arrests used by police are absolutely focused on the English protesters that are upset at the level of immigration and the terroristic attacks that have taken place. They are not doing the same thing, I'll just put it that way, with, say, the Muslim Defense League. Now, what's interesting here is that the Muslim Defense League, as they're calling themselves, are walking around in one video after another with swords, which means that they're much more heavily armed than those on the other side. They are committing an offense simply by having the swords, never mind by, you know, wielding them at people as they have been doing. And yet they're not being arrested. In fact, we have video of a police liaison, so basically a member of the police that his job is to communicate with the public. They're with a loudspeaker telling those people to discard their weapons in the mosque, to put their weapons in the mosque so that they don't, you know, have to make any arrests, because they don't want to make any arrests of you people. And And that kind of, I think, demonstrates very clearly what we mean with this two-tiered policing, because they're not treating the two sides as if, you know, they're in any way equal. Instead, this group is given preferential treatment. And that's an expansion of the government and police policies that have been used throughout the past couple of decades. It's one of the causes of anger is the fact that British individuals who go on Twitter or somewhere else and they complain about something like immigration policies are arrested and imprisoned for causing offense, which is an offense in England nowadays. They have no free speech. And yet you have Muslims who say far more objectionable things and are not arrested. And you have them, as it is right now, walking through the streets with swords, not facing arrest, which would be unheard of, you know, in the reverse. So it's just kind of, when you look at the system now, it really seems like there's no other way for the British people to not be irate. Like, it would almost be unjust if they weren't. Like, the emotional response that they're feeling right now, that rage, is a response to an injustice that's taking place.
Well, there does seem to be a certain degree of elan in responding to native Britons who are becoming loud and rowdy, and sometimes kinetic, and other folks. And I said, I just can't imagine a native Briton walking around with a claymore or a cavalry saber, and the constabulary asked him to please drop it off to the vicar at St. Swithin's. I don't see that happening.
And there's no way that the police would be unwilling to go and raid the church if there happened to be a stash of swords or other weapons inside of the church that were being used by protesters or rioters or what have you. There's no way they would just stay outside and say, well, it's in the church, therefore it's okay. That's just not the case.
Well, speaking of inside and outside, I want to talk about a British official response to, for lack of a better term, hate speech on social media. And we're not talking about let's go to this particular address at this particular time and set fire to this particular people. It's along the lines of, I don't really like the way immigration is trending. And then heavily armed and armored police are getting buzzsaws and just sawing through the front doors of people's home to arrest your gran because she made a remark on Facebook that someone, no one in particular, might conceivably find offensive. I mean, I've seen this. Was this just a one-off, or is this happening elsewhere?
No, thousands of English people are arrested and jailed every year in England for hate speech offences, or for causing offence, as it's sometimes called. And I think that when we're here in America, we don't really think about other nations and what their free speech rights are, because we just assume that our normal is their normal, and that's incorrect. So what you actually have in England are arrests for opinions, and that's not something that you have here. Like, here in the United States, if you're not actively provoking someone towards violence, actively plotting violence, you're okay to have an opinion, even if that opinion is wrong. Whereas in England, it's really about offense. So it's about the way what you say is to be received by another. And so it's for that reason that we've had things like preachers arrested on English streets for saying that homosexuality is a sin. That's a very common one. It was why we've had people being arrested for comments on Twitter about how there are too many immigrants and we're losing our culture. Such similar things, or even Bible quotes specifically towards homosexuals or various other groups that, you know, are engaging in an active sinful lifestyle. Things like that that could offend someone, in other words, could be received in a way that is offensive. Whereas, like, I can't really control whether someone is offended by the truth. Like, on a personal level, for me, it's important. It's crucially important that what I'm saying is true, right? Because we owe our neighbor that. But what we can't control is whether or not they're going to have an emotional reaction. And it's not our job to do that on a moral level. It's not our job to control their emotional reaction to the truth. And the British system is now set up so that that is your primary concern. Not saying the truth, because that's not even in question. You can say the truth and be arrested for it. The question is only who is offended, and is it one of the groups that is protected in this two-tier system? So is it part of the LGBT class? Is it the Muslim groups? Is it like a new immigrants? But, you know, you can be pretty offensive towards a straight white male, for example, but not towards various other classes that are protected in terms of like standard policing nowadays in England.
Friends, we're talking today with Sarah Kane, better known as the Crusader Gal. We're talking about British riots and American lessons. I want to say something about anger, Sarah, because very many Catholics have a misunderstanding. There are people who are absolutely convinced that if you're ever angry, somehow that is always a sin. First of all, it's not biblical. St. Paul never said, don't ever be angry. He said, be angry, but sin not. But I have a quote here from St. John Chrysostom. He said, only the person who becomes irate without reason sins. Whoever becomes irate for a just reason is not guilty, because if ire were lacking, judgments would not be sound and crimes would not be repressed. But now here's the key thing. He says, the person who does not become irate when he has cause to be sins. He goes on to say, for an unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices. I want to get a t-shirt that says that. I want that on stationery. An unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices. And he concludes, this unreasonable patience fosters negligence and stimulates not only the wicked, but above all the good to do wrong. So I think that the idea that British people are just supposed to quietly receive abuse without end is irrational and inhuman and anti-Christian. I also fear that the government is going to try to take advantage of this. I imagine you've heard the very alarming things about we've got to make sure that the truth detectors are spread all over the internet so we can grab the untruthers, but also talking about making more use of facial recognition technology. Have you heard about those moves?
I have heard some about it, and I think it's interesting that there's no point at which they are concerned about being as totalitarian as China, for example, because mm-hmm. they believe that they're doing it for the right reason. And that's always kind of a very dangerous proposition when you're trying to do evil to bring about a good, which seems to be the attempted morality of the British government right now. But they have so dehumanized, I guess, one group of people. They've decided that they are basically enemies who need to be sought out and in one way or another eliminated from the collective conversation. And so, yeah, they are willing to use any totalitarian tactic in order to intimidate them into absolute silence and get rid of them, basically. But no, there doesn't appear to be a sort of limit to that, a moral limit that says, okay, so as Brits, for example, we believe in this concept, say, you know, free speech, free expression, the right to peaceably assemble, something to that effect. And therefore, we believe that this intrusion of privacy done on a nationwide network is opposed to that, is antithetical to that, and we're not going to cross that line. There is nothing that's coming up that's saying that. And in fact, I think it's kind of interesting because really what you have is an identity crisis in England, especially in the top tiers of the government, where I don't think you could really ask them what are the values of this culture and really get an answer, because they're sort of ashamed of English history. They don't really believe in a sort of Western culture. They don't believe in a Christendom. They don't believe in Christianity as an underpinning of a just moral society. And therefore, they're operating based upon their own feelings rather than anything solid and grounded or even just.
It puzzles me, you know, what does the Prime Minister Starmer think when he gets up in the morning? I mean, does he get up in the morning and say, you know what's wrong with Britain? British people. British people are what's wrong with Britain. We've really got to put a stop to that. And I'll just run out the clock on this segment with this observation. You know, I lived in London for a couple of years. I have a very great affection for Britain. I have very dear friends there. And it just seems to me that the economy and the infrastructure of society in Britain is so overwhelmed by migration that people are not able to start businesses, they're not able to buy homes, they're not even able to go to the doctors because non-native peoples who have absolutely no interest in British culture at all are being given priority. That is a fundamental betrayal of the common good. Friends, when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Sarah Kane, known as the Crusader Gal, author, commentator, YouTuber. We're talking about British riots and American lessons. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcasts. Wherever you can find audio, you can find us. Follow us on your favorite platform, write a 5-star review. We need to attract the attention of the listeners so that these conversations get the attention they deserve. Everything you need to take this to your family and friends, we give to you. Together, let's take it around the world. We can do it with you. We cannot do it without you. Let's do this good work together. We're back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us. Hi, this is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus. Have you reserved your tickets yet for the 25th anniversary celebration of the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network? Although the VIP gala dinner is sold out, we've got great news. The opportunity to get tickets for the general event has been extended right up to Saturday, August 24th, at the Niagara Falls Convention Center. Good news, walk-ins are welcome too. Don't miss out on being part of an unforgettable event. You can hear from our distinguished speakers, including Bishop Joseph Strickland, Candace Owens, and Raymond Arroyo. The hosts of our programs will be there too, including Mother Miriam, Jim Havens, and Joe McLean. And I'll be speaking, be talking about the power of the Word and how the Word of God cannot be canceled. I really do hope you'll be there. Please do join us. Register today at thestationofthecross.com/25. Certain restrictions may apply. Act today.
This is the Catholic Current from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Catch up on an episode you've missed or share them with your family and friends. The Catholic Current is podcasted wherever you enjoy listening. Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Podbean, TuneIn, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app. We proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. We're talking about British riots and American lessons. My returning guest is a listener favorite, author and commentator Sarah Kane, also known as the Crusader Gal. Sarah, when I look at the mess in Britain, I just have to wonder, how did this happen? I mean, obviously, these are trends that have been going on for many years. I mean, I just heard an alarming statistic that there are certain precincts in London where the police haven't made an arrest in years. And I'll just say that it's not those neighborhoods where Cockney accents are predominant. I'll just let that hang out there. How far back do the roots of the rot go?
I'm not sure how far back you want to go, because you have in England a massive, expansive welfare state, complete with, you know, a socialized healthcare system. It's not great, you know, don't go there for that, but it does exist. Mm-hmm. And you can't, that will just bring in people from all over the world, because, you know, England has more than, you know, so much of the world, especially when you talk Middle East, when you talk about nations in Africa, obviously you have much poorer nations. And so it makes sense for an individual from one of those nations to simply want to go there to have more, to have a higher quality of life. That's not in question. What you also had a little bit later on was the acceptance of people as asylum seekers, even if they were crossing 15 countries to get there. So originally, the understanding was that an asylum seeker country that wasn't at war, and they would be accepted because that was a humanitarian act. But then what started happening was that instead they decided, well, they didn't actually want to go to the adjacent country of whatever was at war. And instead, they would just cross, you know, all of Europe, as it might happen to be, to come to a country like England, which did have this kind of expansive system. And so these asylum seekers, who were really economic opportunists at this point because they had crossed so many countries for the best and highest quality of life, would then come in, and they're given thousands of pounds per month and also free housing in England. So a far more generous welfare, I guess, handout, if you want to call it that, than any Brit would have access to. At the same time, the people from this part of the world are having far more children than the native English people are, right? Because they have a very different culture, very different attitude towards children. And they have this massive assistance in place to encourage it, and they're taking advantage of it. So over time, you're going to have this sort of dilution of the British culture. And it sort of happens on multiple levels as well, because Muslims vote almost 100% of the time. They believe it to be something that they ought to do, they morally ought to do, whereas Brits do not. Brits vote less than 30% of the time. So when you have this Muslim class that moves into an area and starts to exercise demographic control, they can very quickly also get somebody elected who is also Muslim and ends up making decisions for their betterment. And this progresses throughout the country, such that over time, the native Brits lose power in what ought to be their own land, because everyone has a right to their own land.
What a provocative and novel thought, that people have a right to their own land. I wonder if that will ever catch on. I know that it's not only the matter of demographics and immigration, but there have been changes in culture and certainly in education as well. I mean, Britain has a long history, a storied history, in fairness, sometimes a checkered history. You know, between 1807 and 1860, the British Navy spent a lot of blood and treasure stopping the worldwide slave trade and liberating hundreds of thousands of people who had been subjected to slavery. That's a big, proud part of the story as well. And they did it not only because they were British, but because they were Christians. I mean, I didn't grow up in the British school system, but I'm willing to bet that the brighter parts of British history are not taught in British schools anymore.
Certainly not. I did grow up in the British school system, and I remember being frustrated because if I were to take my historical knowledge and all that I know and restrict it only to what I learned in school, essentially history would start at World War One. And it was sort of like repeat between World War One and World War Two, and that's what we're taught about in history classes over and over again, without really much regard for the rest of human history, which is kind of odd. But it was intentional. I remember when I was probably 13, 14 years old, there was sort of a semi-scandal. It was when the National Union of, as it was called then, the National Union of Teachers, or the NUT, and they issued a statement saying that they refused to teach about British imperialism, or colonization, if you like, colonialism, because it would lead to, as they called it, BNP-like thinking. Now, the BNP was the British National Party, so it was a pro-nationalistic party that was very active at that time. But it's interesting, because what their assertion was basically, if you give British children a full understanding of British history, again, just an honest understanding of British history, they will become nationalistic in worldview, and therefore we will give them an inadequate, you know, lesser understanding of British history, specifically to attempt to change the worldview that would have, you know, resulted from giving them the truth. And instead, we will give them this, like, very narrow focused piece of time, this, like, snippet of human history, and that is all, so that they don't you know, have the wrong opinions, the opinions that are different from the leftist class that is running academia in, frankly, all the Western nations. And so I found that just so horrifying as a young teenager, and thereafter kind of took my education into my own hands, which is, I'll forever be grateful for the announcement. But but certainly, like, I do think that, you know, like you said, like, British imperialism, it spread civilization to parts of the world that just didn't have it, candidly. You know, we stopped in India the widows being set on fire because the husbands had died. You know, mm-hmm. practices like that were actually ended, and that was a good, you know. And nowadays, not only do you not say that in most crowds, but indeed, for most British school children, they don't even know that Brits really had a history, which is perverse because it's specifically designed to indoctrinate and lead to a specific worldview that's out of congruence with the truth.
Friends, we're talking today with Sarah Kane, author and commentator known as the Crusader Gal. We're talking about certain kinetic and unpleasant events taking place in Britain. Sarah, the idea that teachers would say, we have to make sure that children don't learn the truth about their heritage lest they feel proud about their heritage, is boggling to me. I don't know how educated people can let those words come out of their mouths. That just strikes me as odd. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I want your take on this. I think one of the reasons that the West has become so self-loathing is because really Western civilization is at root Christian civilization. And that repudiation of a true Western heritage entails a repudiation of Christianity. And my illustration for this assertion is that when they were negotiating for the Constitution for the European Union, the preamble, when they talked about European identity, there was a decision not to make any reference to Christianity at all. And I think the Poles protested and got shouted down. But that would be analogous to saying we're going to give a detailed history of the origins of Chinese culture. We're just going to not mention the emperor. Is there some sort of underground, subversive, anti-Christian sentiment at work at what's rotting Britain these days?
Oh, gosh, yes. But I think it doesn't necessarily start in Britain. I mean, the two, like you said, are inseparable. So there is no British culture without a Christian understanding, and there also is no Western culture without it. But there's an attempt to sort of create one, to create a secularistic society. I think that's especially increased since World War II. There was a change in British culture where they were trying to push the narrative that basically we could have a society built around the understanding of progress, right? And especially, I think that was more industrialized progress than what we think of today when we think of cultural progress. At the time, mm-hmm. it was more like, let's create this utilitarian society, and we are good based upon our capacity of progressing away from primitive man. The further we can get away from primitive man, the better we are. And that kind of has no end to it. You end up just trying to dominate one group of men, basically, because you reach a certain point of advancement, you're trying to get advancement over nature, really. But I do think it started around the time of World War II, at least in a huge way, to recreate the West as being something that's in some way divorceable from Christ. I don't think that has been successful, let's say. I don't think you can look at the products since then and say, okay, we have this great good. Instead, you have a declining civilizations right now. And the only way to prevent absolute cultural collapse throughout what's left of the West is to put Christ back as the head.
Well, yes. You know, and I think of Poland, God bless them, who has recently consecrated their nation to Christ as king. I'll quote your fellow countryman, Hilary Belloc, who said, "There remains this historical truth that this our European structure built upon the noble foundations of classical antiquity was informed through, exists by, and is consonant to, and will only stand in the mold of the Catholic Church. Europe will return to the faith, or she will perish." Your thoughts on that, please.
I think that's exactly what's happening. We are perishing as a result of the fact that they're not embracing the faith, and instead are still trying to build a world devoid of Christ, and a world devoid of Christ is hell. And that's ultimately what we're doing. But there's still plenty of energy around the concept of a secularistic or perhaps like a scientism-based society moving forward. I think that we saw that especially during the COVID years. We saw it amongst people who had previously claimed to be faithful, who were instead showing their true allegiance toward a love of science to the degree of like a worship of science in itself for itself. So at the moment, as our momentum is moving in a negative direction, I think there's a lot that has to burn before it can be rebuilt.
Well, I hope I will gladden your English heart by throwing a little dirt at the French. Edmund Burke, commenting on the French Revolution, said, "The age of chivalry is gone. That of sophisters, economists, and calculators has succeeded, and the glory of Europe is extinguished forever." The only exception I would add to that was that if people have the good sense to return to Christ, if they have the good sense to return to Christ and worship him and acknowledge him as king and arrange their communities and families and cultures and civilizations around, with, and for him, there will be the change that is needed. And the idea that we can flourish without Christ is simply a lie from the pit of hell. And we've seen so much evidence of what happens when we try to arrange our public and private life without Christ. It is time that we wake up, that we repent, and we return to him. And you know, somebody should write a book about that. Oh, I think I did. Well, there we go. We'll put that in the show notes. I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here every day after here on the Catholic Current. Be part of the conversation. Follow what we're following by following us on Gab. That's gab.com. The channel is the Catholic Current, and you can influence the conversation. You can contact us at thestationofthecross.com/askfather. Your comments, questions, objections, recommendations, we read everything that you send us. Just a reminder, there's no privacy in email. Don't go to confession in email. Back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us.
There's no better way to start your day than with spiritual formation from inspiring priests.
Patriotism is a virtue that was allied to the old virtue of the Greeks and Latin called pietas. Pietas meant love of God, love of neighbor, love of country. And when one goes out, all go out.
That's Sermons for Everyday Living, weekdays from 6 to 7 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross.
Have a question or feedback about today's episode? Want to suggest a guest or a future topic? Go to thestationofthecross.com/askfather and help influence the conversation.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. We're talking about British riots and American lessons. My returning guest is a listener favorite, author and commentator Sarah Kane, also known as the Crusader Gal. Sarah, what we've been talking about isn't restricted to Britain. I'm just looking at some very recent headlines. In Germany, a 15-year-old German schoolboy was ambushed and beaten by a gang of immigrants, and the German police went to the social media and threatened to prosecute anyone who shares the attack video. And then this from Sky News. Quote, "We do have dedicated police officers who are scouring social media to look for this material and then follow up with arrests." The Director of Public Prosecutions of England and Wales warns that sharing online material of riots could be an offense. I think that this conflict is going to be waged in and over social media. There was a time when I think the narrative had a more iron grip. I think there are cracks in the iron grip of the narrative these days. What lessons can Americans draw as we look see what's taking place in Britain and in Western Europe?
Well, hopefully a lot. One of those is, of course, not to give up your right to free speech or your right to bear arms in order to be able to defend yourself and your families. So I think that's pretty principled. But when you look at the threats that have come out with their attempts to control the narrative, I think that's kind of interesting. So they're trying to prevent people from sharing videos of the behavior online to try and basically make people feel like there's nothing going on. I think that's been something that we've seen here in the United States as well over time, is an attempt to control the narrative to make people feel alone. It's something I've tried to focus on in my own work, because I think that when people feel like their own opinions are not echoed by their neighbors, by other people around the country, they're much less likely to say anything. They're much less likely to speak their mind. And that kind of has this snowball effect, because then other people feel like they are also alone. And you end up with this sort of, like, I think the phrase has been used, the silent majority, but, you know, a lot of people who are unrepresented and who believe that they're more alone than they actually are. So the mainstream media represents, like, essentially one specific narrative on every issue, which is, if you want to use the left and right paradigm, which is very much on the left and is decidedly anti-Christian. Well, this is not reflected amongst the American people by and large. And you saw that also in England, this same desire to really make people feel like their opinions are very isolated, that they're not echoed by other people, and it's false. It's a way of controlling people and how they act. That's what we're seeing with regard to these protest movements as well, because they don't want to just control, you know, the protest. They want people to not realize that there are others out there who are just as irate as they are. They want to control the movements in this regard. So that's one of the things that you should pay attention to, is, like, get networked with people. Realize that, you know, your opinions and beliefs are not, you know, you're not alone with them, and reinforce each other and speak about the truth. And this is one of the things that those who are trying to control these movements are trying to prevent, really, is trying to prevent communities from popping up that care about the truth and about decency and about Christian morality. And that's been going on for some time in England. I think it's also happening in America, backed by the system of academia and also of entertainment and information delivery.
Well, I know that in the United States during the COVID interruption, voices that were not consonant with the narrative were erased or driven from polite society, or lost their jobs and their professional credentials and so on. And then there was that, oh gosh, what was her name? That scary woman with the manic grin and the crazy eyes, who was singing songs about correcting disinformation. And she was so egregious that they kind of put her back on the rock from which she came. But that desire hasn't gone away. You know, the whole notion of the fact checkers and the actuallys and so on. Google certainly tinkers with algorithms, a lot of these AI bots. For example, you know, you can find information about the assassination of nearly anyone except Donald Trump, for example. So I think pushing hard, you know, for free speech, pushing hard for self-defense, and I'm going to say it again, pushing hard for the rights of Christ the King. The idea that there is a secular rather than a spiritual solution to this problem is a very dangerous illusion indeed. And we have to acknowledge that for the awful fact that it is. Sir, if symptoms persist, if nothing is done, Britain, Germany, ultimately the U.S., what might the next few years look like?
Well, I mean, I think they will keep on declining in terms of what we have left as a culture. And unfortunately, I think that what usually happens is that the most vulnerable populations take the brunt of that. So, you know, the children in schools, for example, take the brunt of that. And you in cases of, especially in Europe, you have the immigration specifically from the Middle East that's sort of like a warfare immigration rather than simply economic, right? It has a different element to it. So I think those attacks will take place. And not only will the attacks take place, but they take place in an environment to try and take control of areas, because that's actually been done more strategically than I think that people realize. And likewise, you'll have a complete breakdown of any sort of not just welfare systems, but just infrastructure, as they're incapable of responding. That's both in Europe and here in America. They're incapable of responding to the influx of people at the rates of which people are coming in. And that has effects basically across the board. It also has effects, especially on what you might call the working class or the lower middle class, who would be, you know, employed in the jobs that are being taken by, you know, the new populace, and, you know, who don't have as many options, who don't have as many options in terms of infrastructure. It is those people who get affected first and foremost, but that ends up spreading until basically everyone is affected. But I do think that what we're looking to expect also is, as Christians, is an increase in persecution for those who are willing to not just proclaim their faith, but actually live their faith. So things like the famous cake decorating case, and also the wedding photographers being forced to either shut down or take pictures at the homosexual wedding, which is of course a farce of a wedding and an offense to God. These sorts of things, I think, will increase over time. So you're having essentially a society that is less and less tolerant of Christians and of the faith specifically.
Well, I think we're moving in a direction that we don't want to go. I'm going to ask Mr. Producer to put a link to something called the Cloward-Priven strategy, and we don't have time to talk about it now. But it seems to me that technology in the hands of wicked people want to suppress people in their own homes and in their own nations, and ultimately it's rooted and a hatred of Christ. Sarah Kay and the Crusader Gal, God bless your very good work. Thank you for another enriching conversation. I do look forward to next time.
As do I. Thank you so much, Father.
I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here every day, The Catholic Current. Tomorrow is the Solemnity of the Assumption. It is a holy day of obligation. You have to go to Mass. And it'll also be my 34th anniversary in the Society of Jesus. Please do pray for me. I am a sinner. And we're going to treat you to an encore episode responding to Protestant objections to Our Lady with great Marian scholar Mike Aquilina. That's going to be a real treat. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Take us to your family and friends. Together we'll take it to the whole world. Through the intercession of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in peace, and please do pray for me.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by thestationofthecross.com, a listener-funded nonprofit organization. Please prayerfully consider donating at thestationofthecross.com by calling 1-877-888-6279 or through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Boldly searching for your next used vehicle? With CarMax, you don't have to settle on anything when it comes to your ride. Instead, steer clear of the ordinary and buy the car that's right for you. Because CarMax makes it easy to stop settling and find a car you'll love today. Start shopping now at CarMax.com. CarMax, the way car buying should be.